Right. You probably picked up today kind of a theme of the day and from the first song, and what we're looking at in James 3 today is words. Our words are very important. We spent Thursday night, we're redoing our bylaws and constitution, and we spent Thursday night as a task force, the association. Offered us, brought in a lawyer that serves with the convention, and we got to go hear some legalities of what churches are dealing with and ways to shape our words and form our bylaws and do different things. So words have been very important, and that was an eye-opening meeting that we had, and very eye-opening. So you'll hear more about that in time to come. And mentioning that, that's in our association through our giving. We support them, and as we support them, they support us and they support the congregations of Northwest Florida. But words, they protect, they hurt, they help, they serve, and they even have the power to give life. And going and reading James 3 and 1 through 12, I couldn't avoid, the childhood saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And that is probably one of the biggest lies that we've ever said or repeated or learned in our life. But I titled today, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words can utterly destroy you. And the objective today, as James here, and it's kind of negative, I'm trying to bring some positive into it, but it's James is talking about the tongue as a fire. And so what the objective of today is we're going to identify the tongue as a destructive force when it has its source in hell, when it's being driven by evil. And we're going to identify ways to prevent our tongue's destructive abilities. And we're going to identify ways to recover when, and not if, but when the tongue does bring destruction. Let's read today. Join me, if you will, in James 3. We're going to read first through the verses 1 through 6. Here James writes, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways." I'm going to read that again. "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell." Wow. Here we see that our first point on your listening outline today is our words are powerful and can be destructive. I'll say again, our words are powerful and can be destructive. Here we see James just described the tongue. We know the tongue is small. I've heard somewhere, I didn't fact check it or anything like that, but I heard in proportion to our body, the tongue is like one of the strongest muscles that we have in our whole body. And we see it, that concept being supported here. If you know anything about horses, which I know very little, and I've thought about buying a horse once or twice in my life, and every time I think that, somebody dies. So I'm going to save somebody's life, and I'm not going to buy a horse today. Same with motorcycles. I thought about buying a motorcycle a couple times, and every time I think about that, somebody dies. So I don't know if that's a warning for me, but to save somebody's life, I am not going to buy a motorcycle. But what we see here, if you know anything about a horse, you know they're massive, they're strong. And they're controlled by such a bit. If you put that piece of metal inside their mouth and it's attached to the reins, and you can control the horse if you know anything about the horses. And just as compared to, I imagine, I don't know, 1,000 pounds or more, give or take a few, and this little piece of metal that might be just a few pounds can control where that animal goes. We saw here like a large ship. If you can imagine a big sailing vessel, one that can cross the oceans and the seas. If you think about the rudder in comparison to the ship and to the sails, it's very small. But yet it's that small rudder that steers and directs that large ship. And then it talks here about a fire. If you can imagine the violence of a forest fire, we see it on the news all the time. These forest fires that burn not acres but square miles, and where often we see people lose their life in the midst of these fires. Fires that are so great that they create their own weather, and usually they start from something just as small as a spark, maybe even just a cigarette butt being thumped out of somebody's window as they drive down the highway. So something small, it spreads and destroys. Now, what it's talking about the tongue here, and it's an event, again a very negative perspective or angle that James is coming here, but we hear it says that the tongue, it's like a fire that spreads and destroys when its source is in hell. That's something to think about. What does that mean? It means that, you know, Satan uses the tongue. He uses our words. He uses it to divide. He uses our words to pit people against each other. He uses it to destroy. And when we speak in care and carelessness, it leaves scars, even when there's healing. And we experience these scars when we use our words in our relationships, in our homes, in our families, with our children, in our workplaces, in our church. Our words can kill our testimony. Words divide marriages. Words divide churches. Words can even cause you to lose jobs. Words can cause you to do poorly and destroy everything in your life, and often things that have taken years to build. Words can be very destructive. I have some examples of a destructive tongue. Here I have about 10, and I have some scripture references with them. I encourage you to write those down. But the examples of a destructive tongue, and I'm gonna hit these words here quick. These scriptures, and again, I sometimes I go quickly through these. I copy and paste them, but I do encourage you to write those down. I do encourage you to go back and research these and study these. And when it comes to, you know, I can do an illustration, and they sell books of 1,001 illustrations for preaching and things, and I wonder, if we got just this small time, this short time together, are we going to listen to stories, which we all like? We like stories. Or is it best just to hear the Word? And I'm one that I think the Word has much more to say. So I'm going to hit these verses. I'm going to hit them quick, write them down, come back and visit them. So first, examples of a destructive tongue, gossiping. Gossiping. Proverbs 26, 20 through 22 says, For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer. Now, this whisperer, if you can imagine a gossiper. Hey, have you heard about Amy? Oh, yeah, this and this and this and that. And then Amy walks in. Oh, then, you know, and you're doing all right. The weather's good. And your life's, yeah. The whisperer. This isn't a good thing. And where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. But like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a whisperer, of a gossiper, are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. I tell you, gossiping is one of the most destructive uses of our tongue. Again, in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, in the place of living, in our neighborhoods, and in our church, the gossiper, the Proverbs here, it just talked about gossip as that dainty morsel. Now, when I think about a dainty morsel, I think about like a chocolate chip. You know, and it's one of those things, it's 10 o'clock, you're going to bed, you know you shouldn't, but you know you just do. And isn't gossiping the same? You know you shouldn't, but it just you got it. You got to get it out. Even if you don't know, and you got to get it out quick, because if you don't get it out quick, you may learn something else to find out that what you're about to share isn't really true. And then to the hearer, ooh, you got something that I don't know? Because we all want to be in the know. We want to know what's going on. But I tell you, gossiping, and not just speaking it, but accepting it and receiving it, can destroy lives, can destroy, like I said, relationships, whether it be here, your neighborhood, your home, your church. Gossiping is a sin, and it's destructive, and it has its source in hell. There's a verse I should have brought, just thinking about it now, where the word, when it's talking about the gossiper, I think it's in one of the writings of Paul, I think it's Timothy, but it that word has its root in like diabolo, the devil. And I tell you, one of the greatest things that you can do when the gossiper comes is you say, stop. I don't mean to be rude, but have you shared that with him yet? Ken, have you talked to Amy about that yet? You know? And then we just hold him accountable. Why? Because it honors Christ and it'll save relationships. Next example of a destructive tongue is putting others down. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Wow. Matthew 5:22, it says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother," and this is Jesus speaking, "shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." Those are the words of Jesus. Putting others down is a form of a destructive tongue. Next, bragging. Bragging. Proverbs 27:2 says, "Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips." Bragging is another form of destruction, of destructive speaking. Then manipulating. 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come some times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, and without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." But listen to this, it's talking to having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. People who are so more worried about themselves that they use their words to get what they want, even though it may be presented in a way that is good for you. It says avoid such people. Another example is false teaching. 1 Timothy 6:3-5 says, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, which are those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which may arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." Next, we see an example is coarse joking. And I tell you, coarse joking is tough. There's some good Baptist jokes out there, you know. I was about to share one, but better not. Ephesians 5:4 says, "And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." And then we have exaggerating and slander and lying. They all fit under the same category. Proverbs 6:16-19 says, "There are six things which the Lord hates." That's a strong word. "Yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run happily or rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among his brothers. Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on a new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of him who created him." And then Proverbs 19, 9, it says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish." Flattery, we all like flattery. But Proverbs 26, 2 says it is an example of destructive speech. It says, "A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin." What about complaining? We're all guilty of that. Philippians 2, 14 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Cursing. James 3, 10, what we just read, says, "From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing." It says, "My brethren, these things ought not be this way." Cursing. Colossians 3:8 says, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." Backbiting. That doesn't happen in church or in life or in families, does it? Or at work? Proverbs 5:25-23 says it is an example of abusive speech. It says, "No, the north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance." And then perverseness would be our last example, and there are many others. But in Proverbs 22:5, it says, "Thorns and snares are the ways of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them." Guards ourselves. Do we guard ourselves? These examples of abusive and destructive speech, they're everywhere in our life. They're in my life. I hear them. I see them. Unfortunately, I have to confess that every now and again, I partake in them. And I have to confess. I tell you, James, I told you, James would hurt your feelings. And I'm glad that I have a week to prepare for this, because it takes me 2 days just to repent before I bring a sermon to you from the book of James these last couple of weeks. And I know y'all are sitting there, some of y'all are like, "Okay, now which one is he doing? Make me mad, you'll find out." No, I'm kidding. That was coarse joking, wasn't it? Lord, our words are, you know, the example that we just used, our words are powerful and can be destructive. But you know what? Our words are powerful. But they can bring life. Our words don't have to be destructive. They can bring life. You know, just think about, you know, words, Jesus Christ in John 1:1. We see that whole discourse there of where Jesus Christ is the Word. He's the Word that became flesh. He is the Logos. He is the Word. Is there anything more life-providing than Jesus Christ? What about, imagine sharing the gospel. How do we share the gospel? We use words. The sharing the gospel, being a disciple of Christ, going and making disciples, that sharing of the truth, it's proclamation, it's proclaiming the truth. That is a responsibility of all disciples, all Christ followers, not just vocational pastors and preachers. It is our responsibility to share our testimony. Imagine your testimony. Isn't it in Revelation 12 where it talks about the power that overcomes the evil one is the blood of the Lamb and the power of our testimony? Well, what's our testimony? It's what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's what He's breathed into our life. It's what He's shared. It's what He's done. And, you know, people may argue with you know, doctrine. You know, you may tell them, "Well, the Bible says this," and they're like, "Well, I don't believe in the Bible." But you know what? You can share your testimony. They can't argue with what Jesus Christ has done for you. And there's power in that. There's words that bring life. Say, "This is what Jesus has done for me." Remember the blind man that, you know, the Pharisees were tearing him up? And, you know, about Jesus and about him being a sinner and this and that. And he says, "Hey, I don't know what you think about him, but all I know for myself is I was blind and now I see because of this man, because of Jesus Christ." Our words, our testimony can bring life. Husbands, fathers, what about "I love you"? I love you. Imagine that. sharing that with your children and with your spouse. And wives, the same. I love you. Those words are powerful and they bring life. What about the word, I am sorry? There's people probably waiting for that. I am sorry. You don't see that? I almost did a face plant. We need a rail. Maybe I need a harness, you know. That would have been funny. Encouragement. Just imagine encouragement. Not flattery, but encouragement. Bringing encouragement into people's lives. Words are powerful, and they don't have to be destructive. They can bring life. Let's look at the second half of this, our passage today. Let's look at verses James 3, 7 through 12. It says here, for every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and a full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Here we see in our next point here is destructive words spoken by disciples are unnatural. Again, destructive words spoken by disciples are unnatural. Then we got to define a disciple. What is a disciple? Well, we learned a couple weeks ago that the term Christian is only three times throughout Scripture, but the term disciple is like 269 times, if I remember. It's about 260, give and take a few. 260 times. We are disciples. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And as such, there should be some sort of change in our life each and every day in some way. In some way. To where we become more like Him. And the same life that He breathed in us, the same grace that He gave to us, we are supposed to be imparting on others. We know the great commandment alone tells us to love God and to love other people. And this is our commandment, the great commandment, to do anything else contrary with our actions or with our words, when we proclaim to be followers of Christ, is hypocritical. And here it says it's unnatural. It talks about blessing and cursing. That's hypocritical. And then it talks about the fig tree and can it produce, what did it say? Can a vine produce figs or can the fig produce olives? Absolutely not. No, because it's unnatural. So here he's saying, hey, those who, and remember this letter is written to followers of Christ. It's written to the disciples that have been dispersed out of the church of Jerusalem. He's writing this to Christians, to those who say that they believe in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, for us to speak this destructive language to come out of our mouths is unnatural. And it says it's untamable. I mean, that's difficult. That's difficult to rest it. That all this stuff is tameable throughout creation except for the tongue. It says that it's a restless evil and it's full of poison. You know, there's part of us that will say, well, if it's untamable, why try? Well, the fact is, and what James is trying to point out to is, and we just read in Colossians 3, that we're new creations. If we have come to be in Christ, if He has revealed His and drawn us to His salvation, then we are new creations. And I tell you, it is better to fight the fires that are inside us than to go around starting new ones. I say that again. It is better for us to fight the fires that are ready to be started through our destructive words than to actually go around and starting those. But I tell you, it's not about our strength, but it's about the power of the Holy Spirit that abides inside us. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But the truth is, your speech patterns reflect your identity in Christ, and your speech patterns reflect also your spiritual maturity. And, you know, we all know whether we've come to Christ and we've come to where Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior or not, we are all made in God's image. We see that in Genesis. But we know the truth. We all have fallen into sin. But I tell you, through the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross and the blood that was shed for us, the blood that has washed us clean, when we respond to His call of salvation, when the Holy Spirit draws us to Himself, we become a new creation. If you have yet, if that is meaningless to you, Jesus Christ came and He came and He preached to us, and we see the early church, it's a simple message of Jesus loves you, the entire world, everybody, regardless of who you are. And He calls and He says, repent and live. He says, repent and return, for the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, God changes us from the inside out, and as He does so, it's revealed in how we use our language. He purifies our heart, and then as He fills us with His Holy Spirit and fills us with His love and transforms us. Remember, it's not that we're saved and done. We're saved and we get baptized and we join the church and we're done. No, it's a daily walk with Him that's transformation of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ each and every day. And as we are transformed, we are filled through the Holy Spirit and the ability to control the words and to speak words that bring honor and glory to God. It seems like here that James is saying, hey, disciple, hey, Christians, hey, Christ follower, we're a new creation. Act like it. And like I said, James can hurt feelings. Not that how you shape his message. But how do we control the tongue? I mean, that's the thing. So we've looked at here, it's untamable. It's obvious it happens. James 3:2 says nobody is perfect. We all stumble in some ways, and then it says, but if somebody does it, then they're perfect. But we know that there are no perfect people. Number one, how do we control our tongue? First, we got to maintain a healthy relationship with God in our devotion. There's got to be some sort of interaction between you and God in some part of your life. I'm not going to tell you when to do it. Mine is getting up in the morning and just praying and getting into the Word. That's how I do it. Now, is it something? It's easy to just go and check the box. Okay, I said my prayer. I read the Bible, and I'm moving on. That's not devotion. That's not personal. If I can go to my wife and wake her up, kiss her on the cheek, and go to work and not speak to her for the rest of the day, that won't get it for very long. But it's in a time of intimacy, of seeking, of confessing, of Lord, what does this mean? But controlling the tongue, church, begins in our heart. Luke 6:45 says, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So number one, we maintain a healthy relationship with God. Now number two, under how do we control our tongue, remember the great commandment. Love God, love people. Are your words loving God? And are your words loving people? Number three, realize that people are God's creation. And think about it. If you stop and think, the things that you're pumped up about, the things that you're most offended about, it's very possible that recently you've done the same thing to somebody else. Now, if we just stop and think about that, get in the habit of something I like to say, whenever you get perfect, I'll just mess that up. When I get perfect, I expect you to be perfect. And just think. Nobody's perfect. James, we just read that in James. But everybody's God's creation. We all stumbled in some way. And now most often we are offended by something that we've recently done. Number four, rely on the Holy Spirit. We've just talked about that. The Holy Spirit, He increases our strength to monitor, to prevent, to control what we're saying. And when that thing wells up in our heart, you know, the Holy Spirit would just kind of give us a filter. And what we can ask, well, is what I want to say true? Well, sometimes it might be true, but is it necessary? And is it kind? You know, there's sometimes when somebody needs to be confronted or reprimanded in some way, you know, there is a way to do it in a kind way. There is a way to do it in a loving way. Is our purpose restoration, or is our way destruction? And whatever's in your heart is what will come out of your mouth. Next, if we rely on the Holy Spirit, it reminds us of God's love. Again, going back to the number two, what we just saw, reminds us of God's love. And if we're acting like God, or not acting like God, but if we're thinking about how God loves us, usually we won't react in the way that we want to react. And then think about it, when we are criticized, I mean, it hurts. But when we rely on the Holy Spirit, being criticized, there's a way of just healing the hurt, of realizing what the source is, realizing, you know, that maybe there's something more to this, realizing the power that is in the Word of God, realizing the love that God has for us. And when we realize that and we see people in such a way, we are less likely to lash out. And then next, how do we control our tongue? What if you confront early? I tell you what, in your work, in your families, in your relationships, in your neighborhood, in your church, wherever you go, if there's an issue that you have where somebody has torqued you off, if you confront early, it's Matthew 18:15. Go in private and confront the offender. If you confront early when it is such a small spark, rather than letting it well up and become such a problem, we might be able to control our tongue a little bit better. Number six, what about forgive? Can it be overlooked? The thing that has happened, is it possible that somebody spoke it to you in such a way and you've took it in a wrong way? Is it possible that the words they said were not meant offensive? Is it possible that they're having a bad day? And I guarantee you, if you go back and you confront somebody on probably 90% of the things that you take as offensive, if you go back and you speak to them and say, "Hey, what did you mean by that? I was kind of hurt my feelings. You know, I don't know what to do with that." Most of them are like, "Oh, did I say it like that? I didn't mean it like that." What if we give people the benefit of the doubt? And hopefully, in doing so, we'll get it. Again, we just saw in James 3:2, we all stumble. And when you get perfect, maybe we can expect everybody else to get perfect as well. Number seven, confess issues to God first. I tell you, before you go off on somebody else, if you are a Christ follower, I tell you, go off on God first about it. You're like, "Whoa, He knows your heart." And I tell you, that is the most, you're talking about fellowship, is when you can pour your heart out before your Father in heaven. You can go and say, "Man, I am mad about this, Lord. I'm struggling with this, and I feel like saying this, and this is what I'm feeling, and this is what I'm going through, and this is what I want to say, and this is what I'm going to do. What do you think about it, Lord?" I don't know about you, but as I'm sharing, as I'm confessing to Him, usually He brings conviction. "Hey, did you think about this? Did you think about that? Oh, do you remember when you did that too? Oh, do you remember that I've forgiven you as well?" Wow. Help control your tongue. Go off on your Father in heaven first. And I don't say that. Some of you, I'm not trying to be irreverent. He knows your heart. He knows your heart. He knows what you're going through. He knows the pains you're going through. He knows your life. He knows your miseries. And there's some people, they're just, you know, they'll say, "Well, I can't even pray it anymore." I'm like, "Well, let Him have it. I feel like cussing." Guess what? If you've thought it, you've already done it. Do it. Lay it all on. Just pour it out on Him. Dump it. "Lord, I'm miserable. Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, this is going on. Lord, I don't understand. I don't know why this person. I don't know why You, God, have done this to me. And I'm so angry and my words are hurting everybody." I tell you, pour it out before the Lord. Whatever it is, regardless, He knows your heart. And He's there for you. He provided you the love and the grace to where you can come and have eternal life with Him. And if I can go share something with Ken, I certainly can share it with the Lord. He's there for you. He's a big God, and He loves you. When He convicts, number eight, repent of any sin. I tell you, if you're repenting of sin before you go and start using your tongue, one of the best ways to control your tongue is you begin repenting. Repent. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I've dealt. Lord, you know I've done this. I've done that. Lord, whatever. And again, Ken said this, and it's got me cranked up, Lord. What about covenant relationships? That's number 9. Covenant relationships are really good for controlling the tongue. And covenant relationships is like a small group, 2, 3, maybe 4 at the most. Covenant relationships, not just a group where you just meet and do a Bible study. This is a covenant that you said, hey, man, I am here for you. I am here for you regardless of what you're going through. I am here for you. You can and you can speak to this. And the same thing, I can speak truth into their life. And I said, you know, is there sin there? The scripture here where you have a covenant relationship with somebody where you can speak truth into their life and you can share your heart with them. I tell you, you go into your covenant your relationship, and I keep picking on Ken here because he's here. Ken, you believe she did this, she did that? And I'm just angry. And Ken's like, okay, are you done yet? Or speak truth into it. And Ecclesiastes 4:12 talks about cords of 3. And it's talking about people. And if one can overpower him who is alone, 2 can resist him. A cord of 3 strands is not quickly torn apart. And when you get a covenant relationship and you're going into to a point when you're going about to tell somebody whatever or going through a situation where it's difficult, you call your covenant relationship, your accountability group up and say, this is what I'm going through, man. And at the very least, if they don't have any wisdom for you, they'll say, let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. And they might say, hey, give it to me. Practice your speech on me first. Okay, I wouldn't use that word. I wouldn't say it quite like that. That's what they're there for, to support, to hold. Friend, if you don't have any covenant relationships, seek them. Seek them. If you don't have time for them, make them. I tell you, because being alone is dangerous in this world. Scripture tells us that Satan is going around like a roaring lion. And which ones? We've watched National Geographic. Which one do the lions get? The ones who are alone. And then number 10 on how to control the tongue. Flee temptation. Flee temptation to sin. Because sometimes wouldn't it just feel good just to give it to him? Say that bad word. Wouldn't it just an emphasis of how I feel. Flee temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with this temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Walk away. God's provided a way out. Seek it. Flee the temptations. Whatever the destructive speech that's on the edge of your tongue, that's welling up in your heart and soul, flee it. Walk away. Get in the car. Leave. Do whatever you have to do to keep that destructive word from getting out and damaging that person or that relationship. Next says, what do we do when we stumble? What do we do when we stumble? Number 1, take responsibility. I tell you, there is nothing, but if we stumble and we mess up, don't get prideful and try to hide it or bear it. Just take responsibility for it. Number 2, confess and repent of it. And Lord, I've done this, or not just confess and repent to God, but then what about the person? Confess and repent with them. And what about the number 3, forgive? See, forgiveness is huge. And we come with repenting words and we come with confessing words, then those are words of life. Words that bring life. We confess, we apologize, we forgive those who have hurt us because God has forgiven us. Number 4, after you've forgiven them, we got to forgive ourselves. I kind of wanted to say by a show of hands, who's still beating on themselves for something that they said before? Don't raise your hand. Yeah, sometimes we think about, that was stupid to say. Now, I still sometimes think about things, but I'm forgiven. But you got to forgive yourself. And then number 5, get up and make it right. Whether you're in the wrong or you're in the right, regardless of what's going on, get up and make it right. I tell you, it may take a while for others to heal. It may take a while for them to respond in a way that you think is fitting, dependent on the amount of damage that you have caused. But Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And that word is all people, so that's not just a masculine thing. With all people, regardless, if it depends on you, get up and make it right. Get up and make it right. There's no excuse for the disciple and the Christ follower. So what do we do? We looked at, okay, that's what we do when we stumble. What do we do when others stumble? Oh yeah, we can make a list on that, can't we? Number one, remember the source. We just talked about it in James 3 here, where it's talked about the source of the destructive tongue is hell itself. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, that means people, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. I've shared with you many times the song that Kayla wrote that has become a very focused phrase in my life. We haven't been called to comfort, we've been called to war. There is a spiritual battle going on, whether we want to realize it or not. And whenever somebody is treating you in such a way or cause it, whenever they're stumbling, remember the source. We can blame it on them, we can blame it on whatever. The source is we live in a broken world. And the evil has overcome in many ways. But the truth is that Jesus Christ is coming again. And those things will all be put to rest. Number two, what do we do when others stumble? First, we remember the source. Number two is reflect upon your perfection. And I challenge you that when you get perfect, and you need to make everybody else hold everybody accountable to be imperfect too. Number two, reflect on your own perfection. Number three, forgive. Again, if Jesus Christ came to forgive, we are also called to forgive. Number four goes back to what we talked about here, to confront. We got to confront. If there's something going on, and if you've got your feelings hurt about something, after you confess it, you repent it, you work on that, and you deal with those difficulties, you go and say, you know, Aaron, what you said the other day, that hurt my feelings. Jim, she hurt my feelings. You know, you said this. What did you mean by this? Or, you know, and so we confront and say, what's going on here? And it may be a time for some healing words. They could say, you know, I'm going through this, I'm going through that, I'm going through this. Wow, well, guess what? It's turned. Now you don't have an opportunity to jam somebody. You have an opportunity to speak life into them. How can I pray for you? What can I do to help you? I didn't know you were going through that. Please forgive me for thinking this. I love you. What can I do? I'm sorry for thinking that. Imagine that through confrontation. But isn't confrontation difficult? Isn't it? But I tell you, everybody here, in whatever your relationship, whether it's in your marriage, if it's in your family, if it's in your home, your workplace, your neighborhood, your church, whatever, confrontation can be one of the most healing things in your whole life. Early confrontation, not ugly, but one that brings restoration, will bring healing as well. And then number five, what do we do when others stumble? We seek restoration. Seek restoration. It's about building them up. It's about getting them right. It's not about jamming somebody. It's not about being ugly. It's not about being right. It's not about holding them accountable. It's about restoration. Because our brother or our sister has stumbled. And so many of us, we want to put a foot right on their back. But what would Jesus have done? He would have gone down and he would have helped them up, brushed them off, and then stayed with them until they were stable. That's what we do. That's true love. And in conclusion, and I have 45 seconds while it's 12:15. Matthew 12:36-37 says, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. As Rhonda and Felicia and the worship team are coming, Ken, if you're going to close us in prayer, I'm going to be right over here, and if there's anything you want to talk about, I'm here. If you want to talk about what does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ, if you want to talk about just any, how can I become a member of the church, if you want to talk about just anything you're going through, or I'll be right over there. I'll be waiting for you, and I invite you to come do so. If you want to talk about baptism, we can talk about that as well. We're not going to solve it all here, but we'll start the process. Church, I love you. Guests, I'm glad that you're with us today. But the number one thing I just press upon you today, that if there is any damage or pending damage in your life from your words or from the words of others, whatever you do, as long as you have the power to do it, make it right so you can be at peace with all men. All right. Ken, if you'll pray, Rhonda, Felicia.
I doubt there's anybody in here that has not reflected on themselves and hopefully had conviction in their heart for the words that we all have spoken to one another. Father, before we leave here, I spoke earlier about the things that we brought in here that don't belong, but Father, these words, please don't let us leave without taking them with us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Have you heard some things today that might lead to some changes? I have. So that's what we're going to just ask the Lord today, to change our heart on our way out. Would you stand and sing with me?